Well, good morning. So what are you guys glad for this morning? Well, praise God. I'm glad you're glad that I'm here. I'm glad to be here. Many times it's a good thing to stop and ask ourselves, why are we glad? It's one thing to sing a song and say, He has made me glad. But what are you glad for?
Glad for Jesus.
Amen. First and primarily, right? And all the many incredible things that He has done for us in our lives. Sometimes it's good to take an account of those things, to make a list. And man, when you do that, you can't help but just start getting excited. Because when you start to think about those things, all those things that would try to cause you to be depressed and get down and to have doubt, you just begin to say, that's just a bunch of malarkey. And by the way, I am Irish, largely. Or my dad would say, a bunch of hooey, which you can guess what that might be. I am happy to be here this morning. Pastor Mike is a good friend of mine. We've known each other now for probably about 4 years. He and I have fellowship along with the rest of the High Desert Southern Baptist pastors. And Pastor Mike and some of the guys, which of you guys came to our men's conference that we had last year? Can you raise your hands? Can I see who came? Any of you guys come? Golly, we must have chased them all off. I don't know what happened. Either that or it's Veterans Day and they're taking the day off. Nonetheless, we did have, I think, 6 or 7 guys that came up with him last year. We had a camp at Camp Ironwood and had a really good speaker up there to encourage the guys. And so I got to know this body. Of course, Pastor Randy, my senior pastor, I'm the associate pastor at the Gate Church. Pastor Randy was here a couple of weeks ago and preached at your tent meetings that you had. And he was blessed to do that. I told him in a tent in the middle of the desert in Phelan at night. That's exciting. I told him at the same time he was doing that, I was down in Nicaragua, and we had an outside meeting. We were in the middle of a field about 10 miles outside of town. They had to have generators for the lights, and they brought in a truck full of music equipment, and that day they built a stage. They brought in 45 meters of dirt, and they leveled it out, and they built a stage, and they set everything up on this stage. And here we are in the middle of the night, mosquitoes flying around, all kinds of fireflies out, and we're preaching the Word of God out in a field in Nicaragua at the same time you guys are having a tent meeting here in Phelan. Now, that's awesome to me. No coincidences in God's kingdom. Well, today we're going to focus on John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, and we'll certainly make reference to a couple of other passages. I think everybody knows that Jesus prayed, right? Everybody has that conviction, that knowledge, that understanding. Jesus was a man of prayer. By the way, Jesus was a man. He came in the flesh, born of a virgin, from the seed of the Most High God. He lived on this planet, walked on this earth, and he was a man. He suffered physically, even as we might suffer. He went through temptations, even as we might go through temptations, though without sin. So he was a man, and so he needed to communicate, so he communicated with God. He prayed. In fact, he often went off by himself to do just that. You know the times when his disciples didn't know where he was? They went, oh, yeah, he's probably off praying by himself. So they went and hunted for him. They knew his usual place and they hunted him down to see where he was and what he was doing. Indeed, we also know that he taught his disciples how to pray. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. We didn't start without that today. We could have. But that's a model of prayer that he laid out for his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. And we know the rest of that prayer. He gave them a model, not that they should pray those words exactly all the time, but so that they would learn the way to approach the Father and how, when they approached him, that they should pray. And today, as we look in John chapter 17, the passage that we're going to look at is a part of the longest prayer that Jesus ever prayed, that's recorded, at least. John 17 is sometimes called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. Some call it the real Lord's Prayer, because it was Jesus praying, not so much teaching how to pray. But let's go ahead and read in John 17, verses 20 through 23. And Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, these verses that we're looking at here mark a transition in this overall passage. The first part of the passage, Jesus spends praying for us, if you would, praying for those believers that were there and that would come, praying for protection, if you would, praying that they'd be protected from the world and from the enemy that we have in the world. It's a prayer of protection and covering. But now he begins to change his focus from one of protecting and keeping believers to praying for believers to impact the world. Let's talk about his plan that he lays out here in these verses. In verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. Now, if you would, this is a type of prophetic intercession, in that it's not just focused on that time at hand, but it's focused on that what would happen in the future. So he's praying for those believers and what they were having deposited in them. And he's praying for those believers that would follow them and what they would have deposited in them. And those believers that would follow after them and what they would have deposited in them to be going forward. So that that word that was being released would not just be a today word and not a future word, but it would be something that would go on and on and on, that would affect all of time, if you would. So he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me. If you would, he's sowing seed in prayer. He's sowing seed in the hearts and minds of those that would hear that word going forward. He was sowing seed, if you would, that ultimately was sown over and over and over and over again. And if you would, every one of us that's here today is a part of the harvest of the seed that was sown through this prayer. We are all a result of that prayer. And those that may have believed through whatever word he may have implanted in us through his seed are part of the harvest of that prayer. So this was a prophetic prayer. It was a prophetic intercession, interceding for future generations that he didn't see physically at that point in time, but that he knew would be coming. And today it is still a prophetic prayer for future generations. For our children and our children's children and those other children that are out there. If you would, Jesus was praying in that time for this whole high desert. Okay? He was praying for our community. He was praying for the word that had been implanted in us. That it would go forth and that those that are out there would believe through that word. Amen? All right. Then he goes on to declare how those that will believe come to belief. He says, through their word. I want to talk about this for just a minute. The word that is used for word, to say the word over again, is the Greek word logos. Now some of you may recognize that. Some of you that have done Bible study know and understand that logos is used for word in the Greek. But it's also the word that was used for him. In the beginning was what? Word. The Word. The Logos. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. He is the Word. So guess what his Word in us becomes? Logos. That's right, John. Absolutely. His Word in us is also Logos. It becomes a Word that is alive. You know, sometimes we think of... Unfortunately, I didn't bring my Bible with me because it's heavy. It weighs 5 pounds. But we have what looks like a Bible, though it's called a celebration hymnal. John's got one. Hold it up, brother. Hold it up. Sometimes we think of that only as being that which divides soul and spirit, even to the parting of bones and marrow. But guess what's really being talked about? the Logos. You can't, John, let me come up here for just a second. Okay, stand around, face everybody. Okay, John's a solid guy. He even confessed to the fact that he eats sometimes once in a while too much. He's not that heavy. Neither am I, thankfully. Bottom line is, guess what? That did not just cut him open. Okay? It didn't divide him in two. But guess what does? What does, John?
The word.
What's in it?
The Logos.
That's right. The Logos in it that's activated by the Holy Spirit divides. Because it's a spiritual division that's being talked about here. It's not a physical one. So in John 1:1, it says that he is the word. And bottom line, so when we talk about the word that we will share, he's not just talking about preaching or teaching or Bible verses. He's talking about the word, or if you would, the story that he himself is writing upon the tablets of our hearts. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? Paul said that we are what? Living epistles that are being written by the finger of God upon the tablets of our heart. So if you would, we're an open book, or at least we should be an open book to the world, because he is writing upon every one of our hearts as we come before him and as we go into his presence in prayer. He's writing a message that is intended to be read by those that are around us. It's not a story that he's writing that you can just read in your own diary. Hey, diary, this is what God's saying to me. It's a story that he wants to be read by the world. It's his word being put inside of us so that his word, his logos, if you would, can be shared. Because today, we are his expression on this planet. Okay? The Bible says that he was the express declaration of the Father in John chapter 1. It says he declared him. Okay? He declared him. He manifested him. So today, we as his body are the ones that represent him. We are the ones that declare him. We are the ones that declare his word, if you would. Down in verse 21, it says, that they all may be one. Now, Jesus is not just talking about shaking somebody's hand here. He's not just talking about joining our hands together. You see that every once in a while where the church will join hands together and we'll hold hands. How wonderful that is, right? It's a nice sign, and sometimes it makes us feel good, but he's not just talking about a handshake. He's not even talking about holding on to somebody's hands. He's talking about a deeper level of connection here. He's talking about a unity and oneness that comes by the elements that are being spoken of coming together so that you cannot even tell the difference between them. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now, I want to do an object lesson here, okay? And I have to confess that my wife is a very willing vessel most of the time. My wife, Sally, is here with me. I don't know if you guys have all met her. Sally, wave your hand at everybody. This is her. She and I have been married for 41 years now. I trust that we will continue to be married after today. And I asked her if we could bring the blender, okay? Because I didn't know that you guys had a kitchen right here and a blender. I was told that I could have used your blender, but I didn't know that you had a blender, so I didn't know that I couldn't do that. So we blended something in advance, okay? Now, I have to confess that I forgot the apple that I was going to bring with me, but I brought some of the elements of this, okay? Everybody likes blueberries, right? Okay. See how many people are here? Probably don't have enough, so I'm just going to have one myself. But I've got blueberries, and I've got a banana. And along with an apple, guess what we blended? It's a nice smoothie, right? You don't see the blueberries. You don't see the apple. You don't see the banana. What do you see? You see a smoothie. You see a blend that has come together. You see a oneness that has occurred. Not separate elements, but you see a oneness. That, I believe, is what he's talking about. I was racking my brain and praying, Lord, give me an example to show what it really means to be one. And it's hard to do in this world because we have so little representation of what oneness is. We honestly haven't had good examples of unity and oneness in our Christian lives, have we? We talk about it. It's a common theme in churches. And honestly, I have to say this. It's easier for those that aren't in the pulpit or running churches, if you would, overseeing ministries, to come together as one than it is for pastors. Pastors are very territorial. Have you ever noticed that? Because they have to protect their flocks. They're afraid that if you mix with other churches, that you might go to another church. Oh, no! Rather than saying, this is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is King and Lord of Lords. And if our people join together with other people, there could be something incredible happen. I've been blessed by hearing what Pastor Mike has shared with me about the way you guys have been connecting with other churches in this area to do things. Those were pretty incredible things. Because guess what happens when we come together in the body of Christ? Incredible stuff occurs because there's unity and there's power in unity in the body of Christ. But it has to start somewhere, right? It has to start in our homes. It has to start in our families. It starts in this church where we all learn to become a smoothie. I'm going to taste this after a while. I don't want to open it up now because I could spill some purple on my shirt and it might not be good. And I'd have to share it and that would be a problem, John. That is the focus of this prayer. It's not just connection, but a change in identity. It's a change in our individual identity so that we are not just our own individual selves, but corporately we become one in Him. Okay, now I think we can almost get that becoming one with another person because many of you are husbands and wives. And you understand the concept of being one flesh and being joined together in that way. Obviously, I'm not talking about a sexual connection here. I'm talking about a oneness that comes in spirit. But the true, not individuality, but the true oneness that Jesus is talking about can only be in place when the body itself actually begins to come together in such a place of oneness that individual identities are forgotten, but corporately we become one in Him. And he says in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, I think this is an interesting verse. We've heard this word glory before, right? You've heard of that? And everybody as a good Christian will say, glory to God every once in a while or something like that. Because we know we're only supposed to give glory to Him. We're not supposed to take glory ourselves. And we can all agree, I assume, that Father gave Jesus glory. Because Jesus just said, the glory that Father has given to me, I've done something with. What has He done with it? He's given it to us. He's given us His glory. I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says it's more than just a hope. He says the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Okay? The Greek word is doxa. The Hebrew word is kabod, which means glory and splendor, but it means an honor or a weight that is given to something. So why has He given us glory? He makes it so clear. There's a reason that He releases His glory. He says, so that they may be one as we are one. Oneness takes glory. Interesting concept, isn't it? True oneness, the oneness that He's talking about, takes a release of that glory, of His presence. Because we as individuals are shaking hands, especially guys. We don't even like to hug other guys. most of the time. We'd rather just shake a hand. And to be honest, when we shake hands, we oftentimes will squeeze a little harder just to see if the other guy will do the same thing. Because we want to see who can shake the hardest. Okay? Now, if you've gotten to my age, it's like, okay, I'm not doing this anymore.
Exactly.
But younger guys in particular, you know, they want to get into an old-fashioned, that we used to call it Indian wrestling, you know, where you get your hands and you're shaking them and your feet together and seeing who's going to move first. Literally, I've seen that happen right in the middle of church. Two guys are shaking hands and they start wrestling with each other over a handshake. Come on. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he's saying that he has given us his glory with a purpose. The purpose of the release of his glory, he says, is that we might become one. In verse 23, it goes on to say, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, I like this word perfect. Now, we think of perfect and we think of something that's absolutely flawless. Okay, we think of something that's made, that there's no imperfections, but it's beautiful, it's flawless. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not what's being said here. He's saying that they may be made perfect, and the word in the Greek really indicates maturity or completion. So he's saying, I in you, you in me, them in us. I have given them my glory, that they may become one, and that they may become perfect in one. Do you know that the only path to Christian maturity comes through connection with and unity with the body of Christ? Do you know that an individual Christian will never become fully mature by themselves? Jesus says that the only route to perfection or maturity is in unity with the body. The body comes together for a purpose. It's not just to worship on Sunday morning and have some nice songs that we sing or even hear God's word. But the body has a purpose. That is that in relationship to Him and us with Him and us in Him, we might mature as Christians, that we might grow up, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, into that structure that He has designed for us to be, that we might exercise authority in the reign that He's given us, in His kingdom, in the sphere that He's given us, in the areas that we live in. Think about it in this way. And I think it's a logical way to think about us. Think about it. When He's talking about this, He's talking about glory, He's talking about oneness. The way I see it is that the more oneness that there is in the body, the more unity there is, the more glory is connecting. And I think of it this way because He says He's given us His glory. We're all vessels of honor, filled with His glory. So as we come together in true unity, guess what happens? There's more glory coming together. I know I'm stretching you a little bit on this, but think about it. When we're together like this, Brad and John and everybody else that's here in one spot, guess what's occurring? There's more presence of God here. More of God means more glory. More presence means more glory. Okay? More presence means more oneness, more unity. So the more we join together with Him in oneness, the more one we are, the more glory there is. The more glory there is, there's more oneness. It goes back and forth and forth and back. So that ultimately all we're seeing is Him. That should be our goal. None of us should want to have a spotlight. None of you guys that were up on the stage were saying, look at me this morning. I have a microphone. I'm singing to the Lord. That wasn't your attitude. You were worshiping God. All you cared about was Him. John wasn't playing his guitar because he wanted to be seen as a guitar player. He was worshiping God. That's our purpose. That's our goal in coming together. To be a pure representation of the living Christ. Father gave Jesus His glory, and Jesus has given that to us. So that we can be one and be made perfect or mature as one body. Then and only then does His message resonate to the world so that He is truly known. Because Jesus says that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent me. You know why the world has not been completely converted? I'll be honest with you. Especially the world of today. So many of our young people, they look at us as a church. And they point, their fingers aren't bony. They're not old enough to be bony. But they point their finger and they say, "You hypocrites." You know why? Because rather than seeing Christ, they see something else. That should be scary for you guys. It's scary for me. Because I know I don't always live my life as Christ lived his. I know that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How about you guys? You guys all perfect? You look pretty good. That means you dress for Sunday morning service. We know our own human frailties. But for us to truly represent the Most High God, we got to quit squabbling with one another. We got to get rid of denominational differences. Okay, guess what? There are certain things that we can all agree on. Let's agree on those and forget the rest of it. We don't have to nitpick every single word of doctrine and have a fight over it whenever we might get together with other believers. Say, "Well, but the word says." Oh, yes, it does. Be one as I and the Father are one. Hey, we're Southern Baptists. We have some common beliefs. We have similar things that draw us together in a place where at least doctrinally we have agreement. Bottom line is, there are other people that are out there that have the same core beliefs. They express them differently. We need to get ourselves to the place where those things that are different, we don't need to focus on. But we find common ground. Because, by the way, High Desert Baptist Church, as wonderful of a place as it is, and Sally and I felt it when we walked in the door. By the way, we've ministered at other Southern Baptist churches in the region. We didn't feel the same way when we walked in. Different spirit. Different attitude. Different degree of hospitality, let's say. And welcoming. You guys are a welcoming, loving bunch. You care about each other, and you like other people too. Okay? That's who you are. But you can't by yourselves be the example that wins the High Desert to Christ. You can win your sphere, but you're not going to affect the whole High Desert just by yourselves. There's got to be unity and oneness that goes beyond this place. But we can start in this place. Amen? Here's another thought for you. Once somebody answers a phone, "Good morning, this is Jesus calling. Don't call me now, please." Okay. Did Father answer Jesus' prayers? Think about that. Did Father answer Jesus' prayers? Okay. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So if that's the case, we have to ask ourselves also, was Jesus in Father's will? Okay. Was he? Yeah. Think about it. Was he? Okay, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was going through utter torture, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Even when he was sweating drops of blood, right? Okay. Here's the question. Why then are we not yet one? Jesus was making this prayer, right? He was praying for unity and oneness for us. To come together and be one with him, in him, and together in him. Correct? Isn't that what he just said in John 17? Here's why it's tricky. Because we have a part to play in this prayer. We're a part of this prayer being answered. Because we have an individual will that we can exercise, right? We can choose to hold offense against somebody, or we can choose to forgive. We can choose to join ourselves with somebody else and then with the Father, or we can choose not to. So though, even though Jesus prayed, and I believe ultimately this prayer will be completely fulfilled, because I believe someday his body will be completely one, we still have a part to play in it in our sphere, in our time frame, in our season that we live in, don't we? And here's my challenge to you. Do you want to be the one that resists the answer to Jesus' prayer? The Lord gave me this word down in Nicaragua. Guess what they said? No way, Jay! In Espanol, of course. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians as we begin to bring this plane in for a landing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says there, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and you and in you all. Truth is, unity or oneness is something that we have to work on. The Greek word that is used for unity means unanimity, and it is a bond that is much like a ligament that holds joints together. It has to stretch but not break. It has to be flexible. Are we always going to agree with absolutely everything that somebody else does or someone else do? Goodness, no. Not ever. But here's what we have to be. We have to be willing to be flexible in our unity, so that what I want is not necessarily mandated that somebody else has to want exactly what I want, or what I like is not exactly what has to be done. We have to be flexible so that, yes, we can express ourselves, but we can know that as a body, we can move, we can flex. There's opportunity for our union to stay together, even though it may not be exactly the way we want it to be. Does that make sense? Makes sense to three of you. Okay, that's good. Hopefully more of you than that, it makes sense too. But unity is something that's flexible. It's not like concrete when it's joined together. If you put too much pressure on it, it fractures. But rather, when there's pressure put on it, it bends. That's the kind of unity we're talking about. It bends and flexes because the body is alive. It's not a tree. Okay? You're not a phone pole as the body of Christ. You're not going to break in half when the wind blows too hard, as it does here in the high desert. If you've lived here for a long time, you've seen some of these giant phone poles just blow flat over. Why? Because they weren't flexible enough to stand up. As the body, we have to flex. We have to bend. And our unity has to be flexible as well. And it comes from agreement on the essentials of the faith that I referred to before. Verses 4 through 6 says we are one body. It says that there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Those are the essentials of the faith that we can agree on. The way we express our worship in those areas can be different. But we have to agree on those. That's what brings us together. That's our common ground. That's where we can join together. Now, if we agree, and if we're united and in a place of oneness, then, my friends, something supernatural begins to happen. Because then we corporately and individually begin to enter into the blessing of the scripture that we read to start with this morning. I don't know if you paid very close attention to that. Thank you, Dan, for reading that scripture. I don't know where Dan went to. He's here someplace. I know. He's back there now. Okay. Thank you, Dan. Psalm 133. And let's refer to that again right now as I prepare to actually move towards a closing of this message. And let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Actually, I think it's in your bulletins this morning. You can read it from there. I read from the New King James Version. You guys have the HCSV, which is another good version. It says, "Behold,
how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
Look at this scripture. Starts off with talking about the oil, the anointing oil, which was holy oil that was produced by the priests for usage in the temple. There was oil that was used for the lighting of the lamps, and then there was anointing oil, which was used to anoint the priests. And here he's talking about the anointing oil that was used upon the head of Aaron, who was the head of the priests, being poured out upon his head, and starting at the head, going down and beginning to cover his entire body. This is talking about the oil being poured out upon the heads of the body of Christ as the body comes together. And when the body is united and together as one body, not a whole bunch of separate little pieces, guess what happens? The whole body begins to experience the anointing of that oil. That oil is representative of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the body, covering the entire body, not individual pieces, but the entire body as a whole. Yet every individual piece joined together is blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit coming down upon that body in the form of oil. And there it begins to go off and even drip off of the garment, down into the feet, and eventually onto the ground. And David here in this psalm says, it becomes like the dew that comes down from Mount Hermon. We could say down from Mount Baldy here, I guess. Or what's that other mountain over there? San Antonio. Okay. It's like the dew that comes and settles in, which we sometimes get here, right? Sometimes only. Not all the time do we get dew. But when that dew settles in the morning, if you have grass, some of you probably still do, you can go out there and you can see it glistening all over the grass. Guess what happens? That's the very presence of God permeating the atmosphere so that it settles down all over the area. Think about it like this. Think about the body of Christ coming down in such a way, or coming together in such a way in oneness with the Lord, that the presence of the Lord, because of that body, being like the oil in that area, being like the presence of God in that area, the dew begins to change the very atmosphere. The atmosphere that is there. You know what the dew point is, right? It gets to a certain point and then we have dew. The dew point begins to get lower and lower. And as it lowers down, the presence of God settles like the dew over an area. That's what occurs when the body of Christ comes together as one. One in Him and one with one another. The atmosphere in the area begins to change. How many of you would say that the atmosphere in the high desert right now is really good? How many? Would you say it's about as bad as it's ever been? Mostly? You know that there were probably, between Hesperia School District and Victorville School Districts, there were probably something like 18 fights in the high schools on Thursday alone. 18. My wife is a teacher in a school. She spent all day Tuesday pretty much dealing with students that were texting each other about using marijuana and talking about how wonderful it is. Would you say that's a good atmosphere in the high desert? Would you say that where you live now is as safe as it was 10 years ago? 5 years ago? Not at all. My wife has never wanted us to have a gun in our house. Guess what? She says, you know, I think maybe we should get a gun and get concealed use permits. She's a total person that's totally against handguns. Okay? I understand why. So therefore, I haven't forced the issue. Even though I don't want to go around shooting people, if somebody comes to my house, I'm going to take them out. Okay? Bottom line, I'm a warrior. Guys are made to be warriors to protect their families. Not to go out and kill people, but to protect their families. Okay? So, I understand why she would want it. If she wants it, I'm all for it. We'll do it. She don't, I appreciate her. And I appreciate the way she feels about it. But bottom line, folks, we don't have an atmosphere in the high desert that is permeated by the Holy Spirit right now, do we? Guess what it's going to take? And guess what will happen when it does? Psalm 133 says, in that place, when we as brothers dwell together in unity, come into the same place of abiding in Christ, guess what will happen? There, the blessing is commanded. It's not just a blessing that you get because you're a good boy or a good girl, but it's a commanded blessing from God. He commands blessing in your life and in your church and in your community. In that place, His dew permeates the whole area. And the whole area begins to change. Doesn't mean that every person comes to Christ immediately, but it means that the attitude begins to change. Just like I think the attitude starting to change in Phelan because of what you guys are doing, just in the beginning stages of reaching out and working with other churches, guess what's happening? The attitude of the whole town is going to change towards the gospel, towards Christ. Eventually, it's going to become wide open. And I think, very really, this could become a Christian community. We know it's not now. We know that here and in Lucerne Valley in particular, there's a whole lot of folks who went there to go hide out and cook drugs. Bottom line, right? Desert's a good place to do that. We also know the nickname for Serrano High School, right? Feeling high? Yeah. You guys may not use that. Maybe you're too old for that. I don't know. I've heard it before. Okay? That can change. But it takes us participating with one another, with the Lord, with other churches that have a like mind and a like heart and a right purpose that want the things of God. I know that's what I want. I know that's what our leadership in our church wants, and I believe that's what Pastor Mike wants in the conversations that I've had with him, the interactions that I've had. And I believe that you guys want that too. It takes us being willing to lay down our rights and our will and to say, yes, Jesus, do what it takes. It takes you forgiving anybody that you might have angst against. It takes you doing a personal inventory of those things in your life that may need to be discarded or things that you may be doing that aren't pleasing to the Lord that need to be dealt with. So I'd like to take just a moment before I give the opportunity for any that don't know the Lord to come to know Him, for us all to pray. Pray together, and I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we do that, I'm going to pray, and I want you to be doing an inventory as we pray. I want you to be thinking, as the Holy Spirit prompts things in your hearts and minds that you need to take care of, I want you to be thinking about those things and what you need to do. What's the next step? If there's somebody that you have angst against, if you have odd against, think about who that might be. Begin to go to those people. Maybe there's even people here today that you have a problem with. Go deal with it. That's what the Bible says to do. Matthew chapter 18 is very clear in the way that we're to deal with offense. If you know that you've been offensive to maybe more than one person, go to them because you know you offended them. Ask them for their forgiveness. Apologize to them. I remember when our children were being raised, my son, who is a middle child, would do things that he knew wasn't right, and he'd get caught every time. And he'd come to me, and he knew he was probably going to get a whipping. So his head would be down, and I'd say, son, what do you have to say? He said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, what else, son? He said, will you forgive me? And I said, son, I forgive you every single time. That's the attitude of those folks that you may have angst with or that you may have created offense with. Let's pray. Let's deal with things now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for the blessing for my wife and I to be here today, to worship you with them, to join our faith together with theirs. Lord, I pray for everyone. Lord, if there are things, if there are offenses that have been created or offenses that we have received that are still there, I pray now in the name of Jesus, by your power, Holy Spirit, that you would bring these to their consciousness, that they might take them to you, and Lord, that they might go to those whom they have ought against or that they have created an offense with. Lord, I just pray that you would release that, Lord, in their life, in the lives of their families. If there's family issues where husbands and wives are struggling, Lord, because there's been offense created, I pray that you would deal with that as well. If brothers and sisters have ought with one another over things that are probably trivial but seem like they become a mountain instead of a molehill, I pray that you deal with that also. I pray for this church, Lord, High Desert Baptist Church in Phelan, Lord, that this church would come together in unity more than it ever has before. That brothers and sisters would truly walk together in the bond of peace. So that, Lord, there is oneness with one another and oneness with you that affects not only this church, but this entire community. Because, Lord, you say that you have commanded your blessing in that place. And Lord, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I'm going to do something very simple. Some of you may have seen it before. Go ahead and come up. It's called the hand presentation of the gospel. Have you guys seen that before? Okay, it's easy. It's called the hand presentation because you use a hand. Everybody hold their left hand out. Okay? First thing on your hand is the thumb, right? Where's it pointing? Up. Okay? Here's what we're talking about. God. God is incredible. God is awesome. God is merciful. Okay? He is God. Second thing is man. Man is a sinner. And he cannot save himself. And I'm pointing this finger out at you guys. You're all born in sin, right? I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. Me too. We're all born that way. We cannot save ourselves. Third thing. This is the great finger. This also represents God. Okay? The great finger on the hand. God is merciful, and he doesn't want to punish us, but he's also just, so he has to judge our sins. Here's the most incredible one. You see this finger, this finger here, it has a ring on it, right? Okay, so I'm connected to the bridegroom, if you would. That this finger over here represents that too. It's my engagement ring is what I call it. Okay, to Christ. But this represents that. This represents Christ, okay? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, came into this world, died upon a cross and shed his blood to pay the price for our sin and to purchase for us the gift of eternal life. Here's a little finger. You know that faith is called a mustard seed, right? Okay, so this is the littlest finger on the hand. It doesn't take much faith, but it takes faith. Now, faith is not just head knowledge, nor is it temporary faith, but it's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone that we can be saved. Amen? All right. So with that in our minds, let's bow our heads one more time. And we're going to pray. If there's anybody here today that has never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to become their Lord and Savior, today, we're going to give you that opportunity. Heaven is a free gift. It's neither earned nor deserved. All of us were born as sinners. We can't save ourselves. God is merciful, and he doesn't want to punish you, but he has to judge your sin. Jesus Christ, his son, came into this world and shed his blood upon the cross to pay the price for your sin and to offer you the gift of eternal life. Now is the time where you need to exercise your faith. So right now, if you have not yet received him and want to commit your life to Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Lord of your life, just raise your hand up and leave it up for a second so that I can see it. Anyone at all? Praise God. Nobody's raising their hands. which tells me that all of you that are here are Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, I want you to do something else. If you're a Christian and Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life, raise up your hand. Every one of you that's a Christian, raise up your hand. Go ahead, acknowledge Him. Okay, now, there's a couple of you that haven't raised your hands. All that tells me is that everyone here, pray for folks. Represent the gospel to them. Because guess what? We don't want that anyone should be lost, but that all should be saved just like God, right? Amen. Thank you so much for having my wife and I here with you today. God bless you. If you want to taste my smoothie, you can. I love you. In Jesus' name.